the stage, but wisdom took over. One day I'm going to sit on this little thing and do my DVD series to be sent all over the world. But in the meantime, my butt is too big and I'd probably fall. So I'll just stand, if you don't mind. I just want to take a second before I get started here that you all have spiritual gifts. How many know that if you're a believer? You have at least one spiritual gift. And some of you might be gifted with the desire to encourage kids and to teach. And there's something that often is minimized in that. And all the ministry that's going on to our young people is so vital. And I'm going to prove that in a second here. But more than that, we need a deeper rotation. Because those praying during the service, those working downstairs in nursery, junior church, Sunday school will start in the fall again. It gets a little weary. So if you're not involved right now and you would like to at least entertain the opportunity to get involved in a rotation, because the deeper that rotation is, the more people get a little rest and refreshment and don't get burned out, okay? So we're not at the burnout phase, but I know sometimes my wife, for instance, is in junior church nursery praying for the service, and pretty soon you're gone 3 or 4 Sundays out of a month, and that's not real healthy, and it's not good. You might not even know, but we have 2 people that pray every Sunday morning during the sermon, that the Lord would just energize his word and open up our minds and hearts to just receive what God might have for us. So if you have that desire to pray, Kate Baxter is overseeing that ministry, and I'm sure she would love to talk to you. And why do I say this? Because they've been here a long time ago, but they've technically never been in this facility. So I'd like to welcome Pastor Kip and Jerry Krejci from Pathway Church and their dear family. Stand if you would, please. Now you can qualify for a cup. But why do I say this? Because back in the heyday, Pastor Dan and Jane ministered to their parents and to him when he was a little dude. Then somehow when he was about 17 or 18, we connected. And by the grace of God, he's still alive. But he went to Dallas Seminary, went down to Texas and served in a church there, served in a church in Maryland, and now is in Strongsville. And every seed that was planted, from what you might think are the most insignificant seeds when somebody is small, God honors. And it's an exciting process to be involved in the transformation business. So, guilt, no. But if God ever prods you, don't sit on it. All right, don't sit on it. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. And I thank you for this book of 1 John. It's challenging. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach not me, and God, that you would be honored and glorified this time and the rest of this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is AC? Who is AC? If you coached at Rhodes High School, AC was AC Carter. He would call himself a star power forward on a basketball team. He was good, star, I don't know, but he was a good player. If you like the Cavs, AC is, you know, Austin Carr with that gravelly voice that drives me crazy. The Cavs never do wrong when Austin has the mic. It's amazing. But he was a tremendous scorer himself, AC Carr. To electricians, there might be a discussion on the current, AC and DC current. To an auto mechanic, when you hear AC, you might think about a car battery. But John is adamant in this section of Scripture to talk about another AC. So much so that in the King James and NIV, he begins verse 18 by saying, "Dear children." ESV, it just says children. It says, "Dear children," a term of endearment from the Apostle John. If you remember in the previous segment, he talked about fathers, young men, and children. But now he calls everybody children. Because what he's saying is, I am endeared to my church, the children of God. And I have something very, very important that I want to remind you of, regardless of your maturity, whether you're a child in Christ and just starting that journey of growing, whether you're mature in mentoring others. We can forget easily things that are very important to remember. And that's what this chapter is all about. But before I get started, there's enough little words in here that might be helpful if I try to define them before we get going. John writes in verse 19, he says, therefore, know that it is the last hour. I want to talk about the word hour. How many here, before I date myself, have ever heard of a group called the Rolling Stones? Jeez. Well, there was a group. You know the Rolling Stones? Amazing, okay. They sang a song that, time is on my side. Well, it may be and it may not be. Time can be one of the greatest excuses of putting off something for tomorrow, even including some of the decisions God might be pressing on you. I'll get to it later. And how many know the longer you put it off, the harder this thing can get? And pretty soon, the word just bounces off like a rock. Time is an interesting thing. In some cultures, if you're not, you're late if you're 20 minutes early. And you get an attitude against anybody who's late. Other cultures, I remember going over first to Guatemala and then Africa and stuff. Man, just chill. Time starts when we get there. And people are more important than project. And if you don't have a sense of that, you're not going to be very successful, especially in carrying out God's work, because you'll be insensitive to the people that you're trying to encourage and work with. Time is relative. What might be for you might not be for you. And I have to learn that so we don't mumble on our breath, and when's this thing going to start, And so we're like, when we say we start at 10:45, we do our best, but usually don't make it. But time, soon. The hour is soon. Who knows when that hour is going to come? John Dorsey, the Browns general manager, was speaking about Josh Gordon this past week and his ultimate return, hopefully, to the Cleveland Browns. Josh Gordon has battled many, many demons off the field. Drugs, alcohol, other issues. And it's been very difficult to move forward, a very talented receiver. But John Dorsey said these words, soon could mean many things. Soon could be a month, it could be 3 days. It's soon. But when we get to that point, when he decides to come back, you embrace him and see where he is and move forward. See where he is physically in terms of conditioning and getting ready to play the game of football. How much more is that in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, Scripture is very clear. No man knows when Jesus is coming back. So if somebody tries to push that down your throat, you should say thanks, but no thanks. But I should live with a readiness, not just this fearful expectation, but a readiness that would cause me to want to live right today. A healthy fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. There is a reverence of God that makes me ready at all times, and even ready to the point that Jesus could come back. Pastor Dan would always say, Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. He would say that all the time. Well, I figured this out because John writes we're in the last hour. And I estimated, now, my son is a math teacher in Shaker. Little does he know that he probably got that gene from me. Because I was a math major at Michigan for 2 semesters until Calculus 3 kicked me in the you-know-what. I said, no more of this stuff. But I estimated that since Jesus rose from the dead to now, 16,842,852 hours have passed. I took the number of years, times 365, times 24 hours, and it was almost 17 million hours. Now, John is writing, Peter wrote, to a people that could say, yeah, he's coming. It's already been 17 million hours. So why should I even think he's coming back soon? Why should I even give any thought to this doctrinal statement? Because many in the scripture fell asleep as if it would never happen. And when I do that, I start to do like Frank Sinatra did. I live my life my way. Maybe even in the name of God. But I'm basically doing my own thing because, I know he's coming back, but I don't really know when. John is writing this as a reminder and also as a warning that Jesus is going to come back soon. Next definition is antichrist and antichrist. Verse 18, children, it's the last hour. As you have heard, the antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Is it a person? Is it more than one person? What is it? Newsweek magazine 15 years ago did a poll in America, and 56% of the people that were polled believed that the antichrist was alive today. Now, when you're around long enough, you can hear these things. Some people think the Antichrist is Donald Trump. Some have identified the Antichrist with anything from Hitler to the president of Russia, and the most popular one back in the day of the 70s in particular was the Pope, because the Spirit is going to come out of Rome, and of course the Pope has to be the Antichrist. This was particularly popular in the early 70s when Hal Lindsey wrote his series, The Late Great Planet Earth, that was followed by that TV series, or that video series and book series, Left Behind. How many here read the Left Behind series? And it's written in that sense of urgency of what's going to happen. The figure of Antichrist is on a determined mission, and the mission is to destroy the faith of many. Jesus talked about the spirit in Matthew 24. Sitting on a Mount of Olives, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Jesus is warning them. And you go over to Matthew 24, 23 to 25. He goes on to say, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So even the great signs and wonders aren't necessarily a sign of the presence of God. Could be, may not be. Must be careful at all times. We find out, we start to learn prophetically about the Antichrist, and I'm not going to give you all these verses now, but all the way back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, if you want to look it up, chapter 8, 9 to 11, and verse 13. When this spirit will set up in the throne of the temple itself, the Jews called this the abomination of desolation led by Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And the theme is continued in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, and I want to read this real quick. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and a man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And this person will be energized negatively by the evil power of Satan. It's a person and it's a spirit. It's one person in the climax of history, but it's a spirit that existed from the moment Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and probably while he lived. And we're going to see what that message was that they preached. 2 John chapter 7, or verse 7, don't look for chapter 7, you won't find it. 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So one of the two things that should tell me if a message is false is, number one, we're going to see, is Jesus God or not? Is he the Son of God or is he not the Son of God? And I'm going to show you some people that testify that in a second. Secondly, did he come in the flesh? Did he have an incarnated existence on planet Earth for 33 years where the God-man lived and came to this earth so he could be that atoning sacrifice for your sin and mine? If anyone denies either of those truths, they have the spirit of Antichrist in them, and they're propagating that spirit to others. The Bible would call them wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible says in Acts 20, watch out for the attack from outside coming in, but beware of the attack within the fellowship itself. Those that would try to deceive and confuse people in the faith with a message that would not be consistent with who Jesus is and the works that he performed. The next definition is the word anointing. Verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, because no lie is of the truth. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. In the Old Testament, a priest, a king, or a prophet was anointed or consecrated with oil and prayed for before he began his ministry or his duties. But here the anointing is God's precious gift of the Holy Spirit, given by the anointed one, the Holy One, whose name is Jesus. All through the Gospels, several places in the Gospel, Jesus is called the Holy One of Israel. And it's this Holy One that has given his Holy Spirit to believers. So one of the reasons sometimes we stumble in our walk with God is we're leaning on our own flesh and not dying to the power of God within us. The one who John writes about, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. He is your hope, he is my hope. There is nothing I have in me on my own that can please God. I'm filthy rags on my own. But you're a beautiful, beautiful wardrobe when you've been anointed by the Spirit of the living God that Jesus gave you as salvation. You didn't deserve it and neither did I, but it's a great gift. And the other word is the word remain or abide. And this is a favorite word of John. Not just here. We'll see it 9 times in this short segment of verses. If you go back to John chapter 15, that was the theme. Abide in me as I abide in you. Remain in me as I remain in you. This is why it's so important to spend time with God every day. Every day. Not drive-through time. I know time is a commodity. I know time is difficult. But I would also challenge you that you will make time for the things you need to do or consider important. And there's nothing more important than time with God. Nothing. It transforms my mind. It strengthens my heart. It sets me apart from those very things that will give me the courage that I need to have to stand up to the enemy, to stand up into a crowd that's very difficult to be with. Maybe it's your workplace. How can I possibly kind in this environment? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He can do it. But if I starve that spirit within me, I'm going to try to respond on my own strength, which is not going to get me very far. John writes, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide means to have both communion and union with the Godhead through the truth of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Communion and union, both. And I develop that relationship within me. Okay, so let's get started. Who or what is the Antichrist? Verse 18 and 19, the Antichrist is coming, the person of which, but many have already come, the spirit of which. There is an Antichrist coming, but the spirit of the Antichrist is moving throughout the world, in churches, out of churches. They went out from us, but they were not of us. That's an interesting statement. He's not pointing out they're the Antichrist because they physically went out, left the church. But they left the message of the church. As believers, we're supposed to be sent out. We're not supposed to stay in the holy huddle here. Part of this is like a training session as we worship God to equip us to go to Jerusalem. Some will go to the outermost part of the world, and everything in between. So it's not wrong that they were sent out or they went, but they went because they didn't take the message of the gospel while they were here and where they went. They didn't represent the message of the apostles' teaching. And as they went out, it became more and more obvious what they were representing. Scripture says that the spirit of the Antichrist seeks to seduce, deceive, and even lead astray God's gracious sheep. Jesus said they would deceive the elect if they could. If you're one of God's own, you have the power within you to affirm you in who you are. The most important identity we have is not my job, is not my person, not my family, my wife, my church. My most important identity is, who am I in Christ? Am I a child of the living God or not? Many times I look in the mirror and I go, ugh. I have a tremendous spirit of discouragement, not so much to you guys, but I can desecrate myself and make myself feel like this. Thank you, son, for helping me. Because it's been a battle. My hole was growing up with very little to no encouragement from my father, who didn't understand that. Didn't understand the purpose of encouragement at all. He would correct me when I was wrong, which was too much. And if I did right, that was expected. So why would I need to say anything? If that's you, by the way, breathe life by breathing encouragement into others, starting with those who you love. And it's not too late in your marriage to do the same thing. I am wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I love you. Those words will change the relationship in time. A lot of fancy marriage counseling out there. Some of it's needed. Start with those words, though, before you make an appointment, because it'll take humility to do that. Not, I'm sorry, but I got a right based on what you did to me. At that point, I think God turns it off. I lost one of my hearing aids now, so I'm only half good. Or maybe. But he turns it right off. He says, you're not dealing with it. You're just making an excuse. Understand how much God loves you, and understand how much the devil in that spirit of Antichrist hates you. But they don't always oppose God directly. Some of their ministry is to redefine and reimagine who this God is. In other words, it'll sound good, such as, God is so good, or Jesus is so good, but he's not God. He's the Son of God, but not God's only Son. He died as a martyr. What a great man. But he's not my Savior. And you take a little bit of the truth and you dilute the truth, and pretty soon you start chasing after stuff. Consider what some of the great historical figures, what they had to say about Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act. Mahatma Gandhi, great leader of India and a Hindu, didn't acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. In boundless love as a Christian and as a man, check that out, I read through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might and seized the scourge to drive out of the temple the brood of vipers and the adders. How terrific was his fight for the world, Adolf Hitler. You think he got that wrong? Sounded good, didn't it? His actions sure didn't back up his words. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase-mongerers, however artful. He further added, no man could read the gospel without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Theusis and other heroes of this type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. Albert Einstein, scientist, mathematician, no prophet before Jesus casted out demons than I can ever remember. Do you remember any of the old prophets casting out demons? Jesus was deep. There was something about the power of his word that demons came out. Louis Farrakhan, the Nation of Islam. Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for all of mankind. Mikhail Gorbachev. All of those guys honored the character and the work of Christ without acknowledging his position or the purpose of why he came. Scripture says he is the God-man, Matthew 1:21, who was sent to save his people from their sins. Anything added to Jesus, you've destroyed him. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And he has no other way. I don't get 80% of Jesus and 20%. It's not a greatest hits or thing. It's all or nothing. Do I understand everything? No. But God gives us enough to understand that my head and heart would bow to Jesus Christ, your Lord and mine, to be forgiven and transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Alistair Begg wrote these words, some who share earthly company do not share heavenly birth. That helped me to understand a little better. I know we have some different feelings in the church, but Hebrews chapter 6 and 4 to 6, how you can be enlightened and touched by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not be in God. And then when you leave, there's no coming back. I could be in the church here today and certainly not know the Lord. God knows your heart. If you're here for the first time, start the journey. Read and study and listen. Ask questions. Because that's where it begins. That's not a judgmental statement on you. I have no business to do that or a right to do that. But by the grace of God, know what's going on inside. When they left, they didn't leave because they were disciplined or excommunicated. They left because they were deceived and they went out to deceive others. Outward conformity will ultimately give way to inward apathy and rebellion. In other words, I can talk the talk, I can walk the walk, I can dress the game, and my heart can be far, far away. God wants to reel it in. And this is one thing by the grace of God, and John writes it in chapter 5 when we get there. He wants us to know. Secondly, what distinguishes the Antichrist spirit? Verse 22, 23, and 26. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. After that great announcement in John chapter 14, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Philip said, show us the Father and we'll believe. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 10 and 30, I and the Father are one. He had no problem with his identity. He knew who he was, why he came, and he came with mercy and compassion to seek and to save the lost. How many here know today that you once was lost? You once was blind, but now I'm found and now I see, and it's only by the grace of God. If you're not sure of that, let us encourage you. Let God encourage you, because you'll walk out of here a different person. And you realize it had nothing to do with you. It's the gift of God of which no man or woman can boast. So what is the signs of one in the spirit of Antichrist? One, it says they left the fellowship. It was the lack of staying power of the gospel. In other words, one of the great gifts of God, one of the great evidences of the gospel is one we don't talk enough about. It's the spirit of perseverance. I can remember when I studied the book of Revelation and Daniel, and it was right after the Gulf War broke out. And man, the attendance of that class went from 10 to about 40. Everybody's writing their books on, here it is, it's coming. Well, those books sold for about 50 cents in about a year. I bought two for a fireplace, you know. But I can remember the message by Dr. Maddox, the first message. I says, you're here for the excitement of Revelation, aren't you? And it went, yeah. He said the great theme of Revelation is the perseverance of the saints and the return of Jesus Christ to fully establish his kingdom. And that made sense. When you see everybody who walked in the name of Christ, professed the name of Christ, slowly drifting away, slowly embracing other philosophies and other beliefs because they weren't satisfied. They went because they didn't persevere with the gospel message. They didn't remain, they didn't abide, and they didn't persevere. Now let me say this. A lack of staying power does not mean this. It does not mean that you never sin. It does not mean that you never doubt. How many here have ever doubted about Jesus Christ? You what? But it does mean I know that I have a heavenly Father and I have a Son who says in Hebrews 4:15, I sympathize and empathize with you. I understand you. I know how tough it is down there. I know your weaknesses. I know your pains. I know your doubts and your concerns. But what does he say? Perseverance. Run to the throne of grace. Will you find mercy and grace to help you in your time of need? When you start running away from the throne instead of to it, that could be the indicator of a danger sign. Because the Spirit of God that you've been anointed with has the ministry of keeping you. Why do I get convicted of sin sometimes? Sometimes it's the greatest reminder I have that Jesus is in me. Because God loves you and me so much, James says he's envious, he's jealous of you. And he doesn't want us tampering with the world. He doesn't want us out there pursuing other things that are going to move us away from our best and his love. Somewhere along the way, we need to really get into our mind or heart is when I'm in the center of God's will, it's the best place to be, regardless of what it might look like on the outside. Boy, many times I've scratched my head saying, how did I end up here? I don't mean necessarily here. That was only couple times a week. But even when I started as a sports writer in Berea, Ohio, I didn't even know what Berea, Ohio was. 200 resumes and I go to Berea, Ohio. And I had no clue of the plan that God was starting to write that made the gospel real and challenged my life, and then led me to a college and to a newspaper and then the Youth for Christ and then to here, and who knows what's next. Because God's will is the best place to be. God's will is the best place to be. The spirit of Antichrist deserted the message, and then he opposed it. What's he say here? I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. There is no lie in the truth. Whoever is a liar, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? A defective faith will promote a false proclamation. He becomes a liar by denying the person of Jesus Christ and the presence of Jesus Christ and the power and purpose of Christ. Remember, he's writing to a Gnostic philosophy, which was highly educational, where they promoted a heavyweight persuasive argument and strong, smart personalities trying to defeat the message of deity, the message of incarnation. They thought that true apostolic disciples must be supplemented with higher advanced knowledge. Listen to the words of Friedrich Schleiermacher from the 18th century. What distinguishes Jesus from other humans was his constant potency of God consciousness. He was a God-filled, God-intoxicated man, but he was not the God-man. All the presence of a God figure. He would be the one that would say, yeah, in my yearbook, most spiritual person in my class, Jesus. But he's not God. He was just filled with the things of God. You wonder, how could that be? Because there wasn't transformation within. The spirit of incarnation was fully dismissed. As I said before, Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And how relevant is that today? I would dare you to examine any philosophy, any ism. Any ism, and compare it to the claims of Christ. And you'll find him missing. It'll tickle your ears. It might challenge and grow your mind. But it'll move you further and further from the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 23, he makes a strong statement. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. These are one of these verses I want to try to read it in a different way. Okay, you're not really meaning. Yes, he is. You can't have one without the other. And I'm not talking about love and marriage, though I am in a sense. The marriage relationship with God and yourself and the love that comes out of that. But I can't say I honor the Father, but I put the Son down, or vice versa, because they're one God. Jesus is the God-man. How do I defeat or overthrow the spirit of Antichrist? Verse 20, 21, and 27. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, look what the reward is that he's talking about here. Verse 25, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Anybody not want eternal life? How do I guard that? How do I protect that? More based on what you've been given than what you do. You see, deceivers seem to be very smart and intellectual. But John is writing to say, you've been equipped, believer, in many different ways. First, verse 20, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And the Holy One is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. John 14, John 15, John 16, he will lead you in the truth. He will not deceive you in any way, and he will bear witness of the Son always. It's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that he's put in you. He will not lead you astray. And any message that you get that conflicts with the gospel message, John calls a lie. That's why probably the greatest way when you get into some kind of discussion with other people lovingly, you want to love always, you want to listen well. But when you tell me what you believe, the one question I want to know deep down is, who do you say is Jesus? Because if he's not who the Scripture says he is, there's something rotten in Denmark. So how do I know that? Study to show yourself approved. And the Holy Spirit will help you to know that. I'll get that in a second. Second, it says to abide in him. Remain in him, verse 24 and 25. See, truth doesn't change. Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 6 and 19. His truth is like an anchor to my soul. My soul rocks and rolls, and it goes with the tide, and sometimes it gets pretty rough out there. But the Spirit of God anchors that soul to himself. And when I trust him during these times, this is when I grow. This is when I learn more. I'm tested. I persevere. And God shows his goodness to you and to me. Everyone here gets tested. We lift up a few requests every Sunday. Those are just the ones I know about. If we were honest, we could sit here for hours. Sometimes these testings shake our faith a little bit. That's why it's important to pray and have people you love and love you that you can pray with without judgment. So I don't have to be shaken to the point of, I'm out of here. God doesn't love me. And you start to believe all the lies of the spirit of Antichrist. Read, meditate, listen, pray, and then obey. There's so many voices of deception out there, but they usually work like a slow dripping coffee. They don't dump on you Satan's not that stupid. He'll slowly cause you to question, to question. And without knowing it, you're starting to drift. You see, I believe there's no such thing, if my faith was a car, as neutral. I'm going forward or I'm in reverse. And usually when I'm in reverse, I don't know it until it's dangerous. Encourage one another today while it's still called today, the Bible says. So your heart would not grow cold and hard-hearted and filled with the deceitfulness of sin. Because that'll lie to your head and lie to your heart. It'll impact the decisions you make. Your heart is moved by people, places, and things trying to rationalize against Jesus. And if you don't think this is possible, I got a little shake this week. One of my heroes of the faith growing back in the 70s was a wild Italian guy by the name of Tony Campolo. And I've shared about him before. And he raised a son named Bart. Bart was probably the premier inner city pastor, parachurch leader in the nation for years. Here's how Bart Campolo now describes himself. I'm an American humanist speaker who no longer believes in the person of Jesus Christ. And when I read that, I was shook. I read the guy's books. An exciting book written between him and his father, exchanging things, being honest with one another. And now he's departed the faith completely, according to his own testimony and mission. And there are a lot of reasons for that that I won't go into right now. Thirdly, how do I fight this evil one? You have a private tutor. Remember verse 27. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now that brings up an interesting thing too. I don't need any teachers. I'll just do my own thing, me and the Holy Spirit. It's not what he's writing here. Obviously, I know that because he's anointed the gift of teaching right through the epistles. People that are trained or have been given the gift to raise you up into maturity and purpose. Or what he is saying is the Holy Spirit within you will guard the message of salvation that's been given to you. And you don't need anyone else to do that if you lean into him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, or chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by him. And we impart these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit, his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit within you, the gift of God of the Scriptures, and then people that have been trained and been given the gift to help you grow into maturity will give you more than you need to not only fight off the spirit of Antichrist, but to overcome to the glory of God. But what do I need to do? A couple things. Number one, persevere. If you feel like quitting today, tell somebody. Pray with somebody. It's a long and winding road, the Beatles said, but it could end today. So don't get so discouraged about the long-term future. You may not even get that far. Deal with today while it's still called today. Secondly, abide in him. Because you are loved always. And the Bible says your reward is great in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to defeat the words and the work of the devil. Father, that you have given us everything we need for maturity, for righteousness, for salvation, for growth. Would you reignite our heart, give us a desire to seek after you? You know where we hurt. You know where we need help. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would minister to us today, that you would equip us, Lord God, to distinguish between the truth of your word and the lies of the enemy. Thank you that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us and upon us. Thank you for the living words of your eternal book. Change us, I pray. Give us hope today. Give us victory as we walk with you, and help us to abide in you as you do in us. In Christ's name, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Please stand with